Well, I'm going to read in your hearing now the entire 39th chapter of the book of Job. We considered to the end of verse number 18, and so our focus this afternoon is going to be 19 to 30. But as this will be the last time we consider this chapter, at least in this working our way through it, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Hear now God's word as he speaks to Job, and may he speak to us, even as I read it. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill, or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows, their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them. Who hath sent out the wild ass free, or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deceived her of wisdom. Deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off and the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command, and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. May God help us as we again, look at this chapter. You may be seated. Although we have reached new verses in Job 39, verses 19 to 30, verses that bring this 39th chapter to a conclusion, which are the verses, as I just mentioned, that I want to consider before you this afternoon, I want to begin by continuing to emphasize the truth that I emphasized at the end of the morning message. Namely, that anyone who doubts their absolute need of salvation from their sins, the only way the Lord has made possible through the finished penal substitutionary death of his only begotten Son for those who are enabled by the sovereign regenerating grace and mercy to biblically believe on him for the salvation he alone can and does provide for his sinful people. Anyone who does not biblically believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you know, God alone knows how many lost souls are in this sobering condition. Even many who will say, Lord, Lord, on judgment day, didn't we do this or that in thy name? But the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you, because they were looking to what they thought they could do for Christ rather than what he alone can do and did for his believing people, namely save you from your sin, believer, and then work in you what is well-pleasing in his sight.
But for anyone to doubt their absolute need of the salvation found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've just so briefly summarized, has not honestly faced how continuously they sin. Because whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, dear friends, why are we to do it? You are to do it to the glory of God. So, a non-believer does not need to display the fact that he or she is a sinner that only Christ can save if he is pleased to do so in some particularly clear and public way, like physically murdering someone, like by driving his car into a group of people in Times Square. Sinner man, sinner woman doesn't have to manifest their fallenness and depravity in such a clear and public way to show that they need Christ. No, the very fact that he or she does not seek to live to the glory of God and has no desire or ability to live to the glory of the living, true, and only God, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, testifies to their absolute need of the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did live absolutely and perfectly to the glory of his Father and gave his life a ransom for many. And for anyone to doubt this reality, they have obviously not read how this truth is powerfully pictured by the Lord through Isaiah in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, when the Lord says through Isaiah, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? You are of old more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." What's that testifying to in a very graphic way? That we have not lived totally to the glory and majesty and honor of God. But let a dying sinner honestly face the fact that he or she has not thought, not spoken, and not acted to the glory of God and the glory of God alone from the moment of their conception, and they will not have any problem seeing that the one who did, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who can save his people from their sin. Now, you might be asking or thinking, how does the truth that all of us, regardless of who we are, have sinned and fallen short of living to the glory of God, testifying to the gospel truth that only Christ Jesus can save those who believe on him for his God-glorifying work of salvation that he alone could have accomplished for his believing people, what does this have to do with what the Lord God is now asking Job? First, about the characteristics of horses, hawks, and then eagles. What does the fact that we have all not lived solely to the glory of God have to do with the abilities of horses, hawks, and eagles? Because what the Lord challenges Job to consider about these creatures displays the biblical truth first of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, and the words of Joseph to his brothers, despite all that he suffered because of their selling him into slavery, Genesis 50, verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as is this day to save much people alive." Now, how do these truths from Romans 8 and Genesis 50 relate to horses, hawks, and especially eagles? Well, the first thing to notice again is that the Lord God is challenging Job to consider three more of his amazing creatures. First the horse, then the hawk, and finally, the eagle. But in describing the horse, it's interesting to note, before the other passages, he says, well, the unicorn does this and the ostrich does that. But In describing the horse, what does the Lord do? He doesn't tell Job how useless to man the horse is, like the unicorn, who is not going to be domesticated so you can plow with his one horn. But what does the Lord God tell Job to consider about the horse? The strength of the horse, verse 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Have you anything to do with this characteristic of my horse, Job? No. Then what does the Lord God mention about the horse? The ease with which he can jump. Verse 20. Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. The Lord uses how quickly and easily a grasshopper can jump when frightened to describe the ease with which a horse can jump. But then what does the Lord God say about his horses? He describes how his horses, until the advent and development of mechanized death, mechanized warfare, that his good creation, his horses, were used by fallen man in conducting his wars and conflicts, enabling man to kill his fellow man more easily and effectively. Verses 21 to 25. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not afraid, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of captains and the shouting. He's describing the use of his horses in men's field of battle. But I want to ask you something. I want to ask you something about what the Lord asks Job in these verses. A bit more of a language course. I want to ask you something. I know it's difficult in the afternoon to focus your mind on things. But I want to ask you something. The Lord is describing the conduct of his horses in the battles of men. But is what the Lord God is describing about how his horses were being used an ought or an is? Or if you want to be grammatically technical, is the Lord using indicative statements in which are sentences describing what something is doing, in this case his horses, or is the Lord using imperative statements, sentences of command, in which you are being told how his horses are to be used? Dear brethren, these statements are all is statements and not ought statements. They are all indicative statements stating how God's horses react. They are not imperative statements in which God is telling Job that this is the way he wants his horses used. They are all indicative, not imperative statements about how the Lord's horses conduct themselves in the battles that men have waged against their fellow man throughout the ages until he found more efficient ways to kill his fellow men in battle. But the fact that the Lord is describing how his horses are used by sinful men in battle and how they react when so used does not tell you whether or not this is how the Lord wants his horses used or should be used. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Should God's glorious horses be used to make the killing of man easier? Remember, brethren, just because the infallibly written Bible records what sinful man has done with something does not mean it ought to be used in that way, or that it should be used in that way. If I dare give you an example from our very first hour this morning, should God's lions have been used to kill your brothers and sisters in Christ? Should his metal have been used to forge those instruments that took the heads off of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Fox's Book of Martyrs records what happened to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you cannot commit murder to the glory and honor of the thrice holy God. Because the Bible records how men have used something and how they react when they are being used, that does not tell you that they should be used in that way. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, to all to the glory of God, are you using my horses to my glory or for the glory of king and country? Even if it involves breaking an imperative of the Lord, thou shalt not kill. Remember what Paul said about the rebellious, unbelieving heart of man in Romans 1, inventors of evil things. And I would expand on that to say that another way that fallen sinner man displays the rebel nature of his fallen heart is that he uses the good gifts of God, things that are to be used for his glory and the good of his fellow man, whether believer or non-believer. Because what does Paul say in Galatians? As much as within you, do good to all men, especially to the household of God. Do good to all men. But sinner man displays the rebel nature of his fallen heart, and that he uses the good gifts of God, things that are to be used for God's glory and the good of man, in harmful, hurtful, destructful, and deadly ways, dear brethren. In radical contrast, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, dear brethren, study the biblical gospels. I just briefly mentioned this morning. Study the biblical gospels. What do you see the Lord Jesus Christ going about doing? Nothing. Behold, he does all things. He uses things to the benefit and blessing of those who sought him. And notice, even after he multiplied the loaves and fishes for the feeding of over 5,000 people, because it's 5,000 men, not including women and children, what does John record him saying? John 6:12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Yet how much of God's good creation have sinful man used, not to the benefit of their fellow man, but their detriment and destruction? Let nothing be wasted. Let nothing be lost. And haven't you heard? This country is $20 trillion in debt. But the powers that be tell us we need to spend over $1 trillion modernizing its nuclear arsenal that will do so much good for humanity if it's used. I mean, a nuclear bomb is just going to do so much good for the world. We got to modernize these things. The Lord God, dear brethren, is describing how his horses are used and react in battle, but there is not an ought or an imperative among these verses. Because in order to determine whether the way men were using the Lord's horses in battle was a way that honored and glorified the God who made and sustains every horse is something that can only be answered by other scriptures. Are there such passages? Yes, there are. I've already made reference to one more than once, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. But there are four more passages of Scripture that although the Lord is challenging Job to consider the conduct of his horses in men's battles, he clearly shows us that this is not the way he wants them used. Why do I say that? First, what does he tell the future kings of Israel what they are not to do with horses in Deuteronomy 17? What does he tell them? I'll start to read in verse 14 and read down to the end of verse 16 in Deuteronomy 17. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But verse 16, but he shall not what? But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Why is the Lord prohibiting his people from multiplying horses, dear brethren? Why this prohibition? Because his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. Horses were used to display military strength, and God's people are to trust in him, not ICBMs, excuse me, horses. And who is the first king recorded? Who's the first king? Second, who's the first king recorded in the Bible to use horses in battle? Who is it? Have you ever heard of King Pharaoh? Have you ever heard of King Pharaoh? And who did he use them against? God's people. But who drowned the horse and the rider in the Red Sea? The Lord God testifying to his displeasure and how his horses were being used. God did not create his glory displaying horses so that they could be used for man to destroy his fellow men in battle. But because this was the prevailing use of the horse, even under the first coming of Jesus, what do the Gospels record? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords entering into Jerusalem on to further testify to his kingdom not being of this world. Because what did earthly kings ride in until the creation of cars for entering into the cities that they had conquered? What did they ride upon, dear brethren? They rode upon horses. But what did Jesus enter Jerusalem? Matthew 21:5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt the foal of an ass, to testify that his kingdom is not of this world. And yes, Jesus is recorded as going forth to conquer, riding on a white horse at the beginning of Revelation 6. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. But, dear brethren, what is he going forth to conquer with? What's he going forth to conquer with? His saving gospel. His saving gospel to save men from their sins. Not to kill them. To save people from their sins. With what? With the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Not the physical swords wielded by men misusing God's horses as a way to maim and kill their fellow man more easily. And three horses that follow this white horse are describing what happens when the message of the Prince of Peace is rejected and denied. War, famine, death, and hell. And the last time a horse and horses are mentioned in the scriptures is not a horse being used to enable fallen men to kill their fellow fallen men easier, or being ridden by those who want to use God's horses in this way, but when the Lord returns sitting on his white horse, he will bring with those all that have died He died to save who are in heaven with him, also seated on white horses, clothed in white linen, testifying to the salvation he won for them when he died upon his cross. Friends, just because the Lord is challenging Job to consider the actions of his horses in battle does not mean the men riding them into battle to kill their fellow man are using them in a way that glorifies the God of mercy and forgiveness. Yes, the horse goes to battle. But what has to happen to every horse that goes out to battle before it goes out as described? It has to be broken. It has to be broken. Because I mean no humor here, but you don't see horses willingly lining up to enlist in the cavalry. The Lord gives some animals for the service of man. The Lord creates other animals to remind us of who is sovereign by their inability to be broken and employed by man. But God's creatures can also be used in ways that display the natural, depraved, and fallen heart of man. For as seen in these verses in Job, fallen men will train horses so that they can be used to make it easier for them to kill their fellow man in battle. But not only that, what will he do? He will starve lions in the Colosseum. So when your brothers and sisters are put into the center of that Colosseum, that lion is so hungry, he won't realize that he's killing a son or a daughter of Christ. Yes, God's creatures can be trained to do such things as are displayed here. Man can train dogs to fight other dogs so that they can engage in God-dishonoring, man-demeaning dog-killing competitions. What a testimony to the depravity of man. They'll train a dog and bet on whether or not he can kill another dog, rather than see these dogs trained to guide a blind man or a blind woman. But you might be saying, did you not say you were going to finish this chapter? How do the hawks and eagles that the Lord challenges Job with at the end of this chapter have anything to do with man's misuse of God's horses? Well, because of something that the Lord tells Job that his eagles do in the last verse of the chapter, testifying to the truth of what Joseph said about his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Now, what am I referring to? Well, as the Lord continues to challenge Job with the awesome different characteristics of a variety of animals, he goes from his misused horse by man to his hawk, that he is able to fly above all the ways fallen men display their depravity. Verse 26, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch your wings toward the south? For while fallen men are misusing one of my wonderful creations, my horse, I can testify to the truth that there are creatures of mine that can fly above and beyond all the hatred and strife of man. It is easy to be overwhelmed at the number of ways that the Lord's creatures and creation are misused and abused by sinner man. But my hawks can fly above all it all, testifying to the truth of your need to look up. To look up and see the power of God displayed all around you. But lest Job or anyone else thinks that the Lord is not aware of how depraved and sinful man can misuse and abuse his good but fallen creation, what does the Lord point Job to next? Verses 27 and 28. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command? Or make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. Job, consider my eagle. She does not have to worry about someone crushing her eggs like my indifferent ostrich, because look at where I have enabled her in wisdom to establish her nest, at places where only she can land. But the eagle also does something that has direct application, brethren, to the sobering battlefields of man, that testifies to the Lord's ability to restrain the evil effects and consequences of man's hatred of his fellow man as seen on the fields of battle. You intended to use my horses for the destruction of your fellow man, but I can use, and I do use, my eagle to limit the impact of this shedding of blood. Because what does Proverbs 30, verse 17, in a very descriptive way, say or describe that eagles as well as the ravens of God do? What does Proverbs 13, 17 say very descriptively about what God's eagles and ravens do? The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, when can a raven pick out the eye of someone? When can a young eagle eat the eye of someone? When they are dead. The eagle that the Lord is directing Job to consider eats carrion. And as sobering as this is to consider, where have such birds of prey been able to feast on dead flesh? How many fields of battle strewn with the corpses of horses and men? Verses 29 and 30, from hence, she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there she is. Eagles from on high are able to see men destroying themselves on who knows how many fields of battle, even using God's majestic horses to improve their ability to kill their fellow man. But after the battle is over and the battlefield is strewn with the dead, lifeless bodies of both horse and man, what is the eagle able to do? And what does the eagle do? They are able to feast on this display of man's carnage, because who can comprehend the number of slain on the fields of battle over the last 7,000 years of human history before man improved his ability to kill one another with mechanized vehicles and retired horses from helping him in this work of the devil? But what would every one of God's good creatures, like the eagle designed to eat the dead bodies of men and horses, be useful in preventing, dear brother? What would they be useful in preventing? The outbreak of greater death because of all the diseases possible due to the presence of so many dead bodies on the battlefield, whether man or beast. You intended it for evil, but I can and do use my eagle to clean up your fields of bloodshed, to testify to the truth that I will not let the effects of your bloodshedding go beyond what I have decreed for it to go. Yes, every person that is died, even on the field of battle, should be given a decent burial. But when sinful man's misuse of God's horses resulting in dead bodies that cannot be quickly buried, the Lord can and does call upon his eagles to testify to the living that further destruction caused by the hate-filled heart of man is something I am working through my eagles to prevent and lessen. For the Lord alone knows how much further suffering he has prevented by his eagles having no problem being used of the Lord to clean up fields of battle. Fallen sinner man can, has, and sadly does use God's animals for the destruction of their fellow man. But the Lord can and does use his animals to testify to the truth that he can bring good out of evil. He can testify to the truth through his animals that he did not come into this world to build a kingdom built upon the shed blood of men and horses. He entered in Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, to testify to the truth that his kingdom is not of this world. And dear brethren, how different would the history of this world have been over the last 2,000 years if men actually listened to and followed the Prince of Peace rather than the God of War, as seen in the devil used Constantine and his demonic vision and perversion of the cross of Christ when he saw a vision that said, go forth in this sign and conquer, not with the word of the Spirit, but go forth and conquer with the human sword. You doubt the fallenness of man. How many sinners have been killed in the field of battle by someone who thinks he was doing God's work and not the devil's? The Crusades were the work of the devil, dear brethren. Because the Islamic people don't need the sword of man. They need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, I can't change the fallen, hate-filled hearts of men, as seen in how willingly they are to kill one another, even in battle. But help me to show by my words and by my actions that I am a true follower of the Prince of Peace. Help me not to use any of your good creation to the harming of my fellow man, like your horses have been. Make me as useful to you as your eagles, that are able to prevent further negative consequences of man's hatred of his fellow man, even as you use your eagles to clean up the fields of blood that testify to the truth that mankind's only hope is the blood that was once shed. Not to display hatred of fallen man, but amazing love. Is this a love you want to see displayed in your redeemed life if you confess Christ Jesus as Lord? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do you desire to see the imperative of love displayed? Oh Lord, how we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he would save sinners who have so misused your good creation in ways we can't even enumerate. We have misused your good creation in so many ways. Men creating instruments of death. Men creating instruments of death to kill men on the battlefield and even kill women and children in the cities with all the bombs that men have made and used and even today are continuing to use. And then who can fail to realize how men have made instruments of death and destruction and all the tools of carnage used by those who will so willfully dismember a child in the womb. Oh Lord, your patience is an amazing. We hear that you were grieved for the world in Noah's day because it had been given over to violence. Oh Lord, can we be any, are we any different at times? I wonder if we're not worse. The pre-flood world was violent, but how violent is the world today? When men will sit in rooms before screens as if they are playing a video game and direct the drone missile to take out people they will have never met and will not meet in this life if that drone missile takes them out. But oh, they will meet you, oh Lord. They will meet you on Judgment Day. And what a day will that be for those who have thought, well, I was only following orders. Oh Lord, give us the grace to follow the one who followed the orders of his Father, even to go all the way to that cross to save his people from their sin. And Lord, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We have Abel, we have Stephen, we have so many we are hearing of in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we don't know of the many even today who are standing fast testifying to the truth, that they want to show the love of Christ even to those who hate them. And so, Lord, give us of that Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Help us. Because, Lord, if you leave us to ourselves, we do not know what we are capable of. Keep us by your grace so that we can glorify you.